In Ephesians, Paul has looked at encouraging the church and to strengthen the church and to grow the church as the body of Christ. And today, we round out the book of Ephesians. We actually bring this all to a close. This passage from chapter 10 from verse 10 of chapter 6 is very different to the whole rest of the book of Ephesians that has come before it. Because this gives us the reason why the church needs to be unified and strong. Because the church is at war with a spiritual enemy. We do not just walk in all the ways that we've been discovering how we walk. We also wage warfare. Wiersbe puts it like this. Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground, and that we face an enemy who is much stronger than we are, apart from the Lord. You see, when we join ourselves with the Lord, as we become part of the body of Christ, in Christ, we inherit not only all the love of God, but all the hate of the devil. And this was prescient for the Ephesians. You know, Acts tells us and other sources that there was an unusual amount of demonic activity in Ephesus. And Paul encountered it when he ministered there. And so this was much needed instruction for the Ephesians. So I want to ask you the question today. Is the devil at work here? In the northeast? Are our lives impacted by the spiritual battle being waged against us? Is the work of Satan impacting the world we live in? The pressures we experience? The opposition we come up against? The government authorities and powers at play both in business and bureaucracy? Yeah. But if you answered no, the devil's not at work, then I would really caution you to take another look. You know, and this is firmly one of the reasons why I am firmly a premillennialist. Get that word out. Premillennialist. See, because I can see the devil at work in our world. Over the last 3-4 years, there's been many instances where it's been very plain to see. You can see his work at play in global powers, Satan's impact in family violence, substance abuse, inflation, bureaucracy, government, big tech, big pharma, big business. I see Satan at work in the lives of people around here. You can't tell me that Satan is bound right now and that this is the millennial reign of Christ, like people who are amillennialist believe that this is now the millennial reign of Christ and that Satan is bound. I don't see that. I don't experience that. That's why I'm premillennialist. We are still waiting for that to happen. And Paul wants to equip us for this spiritual battle that we are in the middle of. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. That's enough, isn't it? We need to stop there. That's all we need. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Okay, great. I'm equipped. Are you? No. See, the battle we are in, we need God's strength to complete. The command, be strong, means to both allow the Lord to strengthen you and strengthen yourself in the Lord. We have something to do here. It's not all God that does it in us. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. In fact, the phrase, the strength of his might, is a striking use of two words for might. And there's probably no great difference in meaning on those two different words, but the combination definitely puts emphasis on the importance of God's power at work in us. And so be strong and strengthened in the mighty might of God is how that verse should probably actually really read. But it sounds weird in English, right? But be strong and strengthened in the mighty might of God. In order to do that, we must put on the full armor of God, which he supplies for all of us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Standing firm. It's a very key part, just like putting on the armor is. And those are the two positive commands. Put on the armor of God and stand firm. Both are remarkable examples of the balanced teaching of Scripture. See, some Christians are so self-confident they think they can manage by themselves without God's strength and armor. Others are so self-distrustful that they imagine they have nothing to contribute to their victory in spiritual warfare. Both sides of that are mistaken. Paul expresses the proper combination of divine enabling and human cooperation, the balance of our effort and God's enabling. The purpose of accepting this full armor of God that he provides for waging spiritual warfare is so that we are equipped to firmly withstand all of Satan's attacks. See, standing firm is not a passive instruction. It's not like we're to stand like a solid brick wall waiting for a battering ram. That's not the image that Paul has written us. See, the imagery here is of an array of soldiers in formation rushing into the fight. They're both defending and attacking. Only when they make full use of God's armor will they be able to stand their ground, stand up against Satan, repulse his onrush, and even gain ground. This is what Paul is meaning when he said stand firm, is that you might repulse and gain ground. You see, victory has already been won in Christ. And so his warfare was taking ground and winning victory. That was his warfare. Our warfare is mainly defensive, to defend what Christ has won in victory and where we have slipped to return to that place of victory. In the context of this epistle, the aim of Satan in view primarily has been the disunity in the body of Christ. That has been his goal, to disrupt unity amongst his people. However, what Paul says here certainly applies to all of Satan's aims and attacks. His schemes come upon us from very intelligent and experienced strategists. Satan is a very intelligent and experienced strategist. And his attacks come frequently, and they are deceptive. You know, we've seen some of his strategies at play before. See, mixing error with just enough truth to make it appear plausible was one of his tactics, like in Genesis, misquoting scripture, like in Matthew, masquerading as an angel of light and causing his ministers to do likewise so that they fashion themselves as apostles of Christ, like we read in 2 Corinthians, imitating God, like we read in 2 Thessalonians, strengthening people in their belief that he doesn't even exist, like in Acts 20, and most prolific is promising people that good can be obtained through wrongdoing, like in Luke 4. From other scriptures passages, we know that Satan is behind many of the temptations, having received permission to assail us from God, like we see in Job. He uses the world system and our sinful human nature as his tools. He also attacks us directly by himself and through his malicious fallen angels. God has given us specific instruction in Scripture about how to combat these attacks. We are to resist the devil, flee the temptations of the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and deny the flesh. Satan has consistently aimed his personal attacks at getting people to doubt, to deny, to disregard, and to disobey the revealed will of God. The world system seeks to get people to believe that they do not need God but can get along very well without him. The flesh, or our sinful human nature, tempts us to think that we can find satisfaction, joy, fulfillment, all on the physical, material level of life alone. And if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we won't see a need for the armor of God, and we will go into battle unarmed, with no weapons but our puny strength, and will be quickly and shamefully defeated. You see, I don't think Satan is concentrating his efforts in pubs and clubs, organized crime and the underworld. He's already got that under his control. I think he's concentrating on the church on Sunday morning. He is working on the spiritual front, and too many sleepy Christians seem to be totally unaware of that. I think there's too much focus put on closing down those kinds of businesses rather than closing our mouths from gossiping and criticizing. The devil is working in an area where we least expect to find him. He is not out in the town on a Saturday night. He's gone to bed early so he can get up and go to church on Sunday. The spiritual battle is being fought wherever a man is given out the word of God, where a church is standing for the word of God. That's the place that the devil wants to destroy, and that is the place of spiritual battle. If we want to obey God and resist the devil, we are in for a struggle. It's not easy to become a mature Christian, nor is it automatic. It takes diligent, sustained effort. This is part of our human responsibility in progressive sanctification to become more like Jesus. This is our battle, and it is essentially warfare on a spiritual level with an enemy that we cannot see. This enemy is Satan and his hosts, as well as his philosophies and feelings that he promotes and that people implement. We have a serious battle ahead of us. And so with great urgency, we need to take up God's provisions for the struggle we have ahead. Every day of temptation is an evil day for us. It is a day of battle. In verse 14, Paul begins another of his long sentences, which will break down, but that's why it's clunky. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. With urgent importance, we are to stand. Stand as a spiritual warrior who has kept our position of victory in Christ, ready to face another day of battle. Paul uses imagery that was very common in their day. He actually, for all of this, draws on the imagery of a Roman soldier. Roman infantrymen were commonplace throughout the empire. One may have even been guarding Paul when he wrote this epistle. You can sort of imagine him sitting there at a desk, looking over at the Roman soldier and going, yeah, that's the breastplate, that's the belt, that's the, yeah, you know, and this picture and putting a word picture together, seeing the dude right there. He was in chains at the time. Everyone knew what they looked like, so everyone could relate to this. He described the items that Roman infantrymen wore in the order in which he would have put them on. He first put on over his tunic, which was a loose sleeveless shirt that reached his knees, he'd put on a belt that would hold both the breastplate and the scabbard sheath in place. A great battle in the past, we're told, was won by a clever general who told his men to cut the belts of their enemy while they were sleeping. The next morning, the enemy troops were so busy holding up their trousers that they couldn't shoot their guns and lost the battle. So the belt of truth, that's the first thing that we're to put on and secure. It's what forms a strong foundation to wage warfare from. The truth is not just God's revealed truth, but our own truthfulness. A lifestyle that reflects the truth, the full truth of God, his powerful word, combined with our spiritual integrity, are together the only adequate base for a defense against Satan. A man of integrity, or woman of integrity, with a clear conscience, can face the enemy without fear. You know, the belt also held the sword. So unless we practice the truth, We cannot use the word of God. Once a lie gets into our lives, everything begins to fall apart. You know, for over a year, King David lied about his sin with Bathsheba, and in that year, nothing went right. And, you know, these sorts of belts, they're not worn around the home. I don't know about you, but one of the first things I do when I get home is I change into loose-fitting clothing. It's comfortable, right? Belts aren't worn around the home. But when men in that time were preparing for action, running or fighting, they would pick up all the loose robes that were hanging around their feet or below their knees, and they would tuck them into their belt. It's a bit like socks and sandals. It will look funky, right? But they would pick up their clothes and they would tuck them into the belt so that then they could have their legs free to run or to fight. They would fasten these loose flowing robes into the belt so that they could fight. They were all tied in. All the loose things were all tied in. And in context, it's like tying in loose thinking with the truth. If we allow lies and deceit and doubt to creep in, then that's loose thinking. But if we are thinking of the truth, then we are using that belt right. Whenever there is doubt or uncertainty or accusation or fear about something, I always ask, what's the truth? What is the truth? Find the truth. Don't be led astray by believing a lie, a half-truth, or a falsehood. Find the truth. Tie in that loose thinking and stand on the truth with confidence. Reject or surrender thoughts that don't line up with the truth of Scripture. The next piece was the breastplate. So having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This covered the soldier's body from his neck to his thighs and was usually made of bronze or in some instances chainmail. It did have a back piece, but it was the front that gave it its name. And so this is all about righteous conduct as well as the righteousness of Christ that became ours at regeneration. We need to live lives characterized by righteousness. The breastplate was one of the largest pieces of equipment that the soldier wore. That's how righteousness is to be for us. Large, encompassing, protecting the vital things. Then we have shoes. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman infantry men wore tough sandals studded with sharp, thick nails on the bottom to increase traction. The gospel, which has brought peace to believers, enables us to stand firmly on the defense against temptation. Likewise, the gospel is what enables us to move forward on the offense against the enemy. The power of the gospel for our salvation and the peace of Christ are what enable us to stand our ground when attacked. We need to become so familiar with the gospel that we can share it with others with ease and familiarity. That grip on the gospel will enable us to hold our ground and even advance against the enemy when tempted. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." The reason for the hope. That's the gospel. So if I asked you to share the gospel with the person beside you in two sentences, how would you go? This should be like so familiar, so easy. Bang, 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 bang. I could ask you right now to do that. I'm not going to do that because that might take you too far out of your comfort zone. We're used to just listening, not participating in a sermon, right? We're supposed to just be sitting here listening. You're not asked me to do something. But you should be able to right now turn to the person beside you and share the gospel in two sentences or less. We should be so familiar with it and so practiced, prepared to give an answer that it should be second nature to us. So how do you feel? Could you do that? I won't ask you to put your hand up. The gospel is sharing your story. I was once in sin, then I met Jesus, and now I have a sure and certain hope for eternity. Sin, Jesus, destiny. Practice sharing your story in a sentence or two. Now, you might need to start this by just writing it down. That might be how you collect your thoughts best. You then might want to practice in front of a mirror, speaking the words to share the gospel in front of a mirror. Then you might want to try it on your dog or your fish or a bird or your spouse or child. But what I'm saying is you should practice this. Who here has practiced sharing the gospel? You've actually practiced it. You've rehearsed it. You've prepared to share it with others so you know what to say. I don't think many of us have. We sort of wait for those opportunities and we're sort of thinking like, okay, at that moment, Holy Spirit, you better take over because I don't know what to say. Right? No, we are to be prepared. 1 Peter 3, be prepared to give an answer with gentleness and respect. Be prepared. So how are you going at being prepared? Write it down. Practice it in front of a mirror. Practice it speaking it verbally so it is second nature. And then you are prepared to share with anyone who have the opportunity to share with. If you don't practice, you're not prepared. So I'm expecting a whole bunch of mirrors this week to have spit marks on them because you're preparing to share the gospel with yourself first. And then maybe with other people too, right? I want report next week on your mirror activity, right? You get my point. It should be easy. It should be as easy for us as putting on our shoes. It should be as easy as slipping on a pair of thongs or slippers. That's the gospel of peace that we have. You don't leave the house without something on your feet. Most of us don't anyway. So why would we do it without being prepared to share the gospel? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is the first bit of kit that wasn't on the person. Had a strap that you put on your arm. And the Roman soldier's shield was made of wood, which was then covered in leather, in order to make it flame retardant. It was rectangular in shape, was about 2.5 feet wide. Yep, about as wide as this. About 4 feet long. Well, I'm about this high. How tall am I? So this is sort of almost like the shield, right? And this large shield, with it, the soldier could protect their whole body. Remember, there weren't as many taller people back then either. We've grown a bit higher as time goes on. It might have been 5 foot if it was around today. Before battle, in which flaming arrows might be shot at them, the soldiers would wet the leather covering their shield with water to extinguish the arrows. These Roman legionnaires could close ranks with these shields. The first would hold it vertically in front, and they'd then all be side by side, ka-chunk, locked in place. The second ones would then hold them over the top, And so then you had this shield wall in front and roof, and then just back and back and back, and they just hold the shield. So flaming arrows could come, flaming darts could come from anywhere, and they were protected because the arrows would be extinguished by the water in the leather on the shields, and nothing could get through because there was good protection. That would also protect against rocks, spears, a whole bunch of stuff. The flaming darts of the evil one represent whatever Satan uses to assault us. The faith that provides a defense for us as believers in spiritual warfare, which is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, has two aspects. First, it is trust in all that God has revealed. And second, it is the active application of that trust at the moment of spiritual attack. That is how we stand firm. And take the helmet of salvation. Or really accept the helmet of salvation. So in addition to standing firm, having received and having already put on four pieces of armor, we also need to receive and put on salvation. Our present and future deliverance that we need when under attack by Satan. We've already been saved from condemnation. And when under attack, we simply need to ask God to deliver us. Our salvation when under attack is like a helmet, because deliverance involves a mental choice to trust God rather than ourselves, as well as choosing to walk in obedience to Him. Confidence in God becomes our salvation and protects our thinking while we are under attack. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword carried by Roman infantrymen was short and had two edges. Soldiers used it to thrust and cut in hand-to-hand combat. In Paul's armor description, this sword is the soldier's only offensive weapon. Infantrymen usually carried a long spear as well, but Paul doesn't use that here in his analogy. The Word of God is similar to this short sword for us. The word that Paul used as word here, rhema in the Greek, refers to the utterance of God rather than to the written word of the living Word of God, the Logos. It refers to the spoken or applied words of Scripture that we use to counteract the particular temptation that we face. Harry Ironside once said, "Do not make a mistake here. The sword of the Spirit is not the Bible. The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit, it's the armory." Do you like that? It's the armory. There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged. What did Jesus do when tempted by Satan? He used words of Scripture to repulse Satan's attacks. This is to be our way also to fight off attack. The Holy Spirit both gives the word and empowers it as we use it. It's His word. It's His sword. And we get to use it. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer and alertness describe how we should receive our present deliverance and use the word appropriate to the trials we're facing. We should be in constant prayer, both in preparation for our spiritual battles and as we engage in our enemy. If we're not praying before we are attacked, we're starting from the wrong spot. The Spirit prays for us and enables us to pray, and as he enables us to do everything else. See, praying in the Spirit involves praying confident of God's help as we pray in harmony with the Spirit's desires, with the Spirit's enablement, and because of his grace. In addition to praying for our own needs, we should also, as good soldiers, keep alert to the needs of our fellow soldiers and pray for them persistently. The great need for prayer that exists is obvious in Paul's frequent use of the words every and all in this verse. If you look, every, all, it's there. That's how frequent we should be praying. So who was at prayer meeting Thursday night? I know that some of the young adults couldn't make it because it was a challenge having our Christmas break up as well. But we should have just as many people at our prayer meetings as what we have here on a Sunday. Because that's where we pray together, as a family, as soldiers, side by side. So don't think that there's an importance on a Sunday and there's not an importance on a prayer meeting. When we call a prayer meeting as a church to pray together, that means praying together. Our next prayer meeting is on the first Thursday of January. It's the first Thursday of every month. I would hope to see a lot of people here. Spiritual warfare is waged by all of us, so we should uphold each member of the body as we all face attack at different times, in different ways, and in different intensities. That prayer meeting that we have in January is going to be key for particularly our fun days coming up in January as well. We're going to cover that in prayer so that there's no spiritual attack and that that goes well according to Christ's purpose and plans. See, the Christian life consists of sitting with Christ, walking by him and standing in him. We begin our spiritual life by resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. The rest is the source of our strength for a consistent and unfaltering walk in the Lord. And we can each help each other in this walk by holding each other up in prayer. Paul sensed his own great need for prayer. It must have seemed wrong to the Ephesians that an ambassador of Christ should be in chains. And this is one of those verses that helps us see how Paul viewed himself. He was in heavenly places, but it was also in earthly confinement. You see, an encounter with spiritual enemies awaited him when he would make his defense before Emperor Nero. Paul wanted the right words and boldness to characterize his witness. You know what I find intriguing about Paul's words here? Paul didn't ask them to pray for his comfort and safety. But what he asked for was for them to pray for the effectiveness of his witness and ministry. How many times do we pray for different kinds of comfort and safety? Is that matched or exceeded by our prayers for effectiveness of our witness and ministry? I once heard a lady giving her testimony, and she was saying that she had witnessed to a next-door neighbor who was on drugs and was not interested in hearing the gospel. A few years later, after she'd moved away, her neighbour, former neighbour, called her on the phone and they met up and the lady led her former neighbour to Christ. See, boldness may not appear to be effective at times, but sometimes the seed sown just needs time to germinate. So, are you bold? Are you praying for effectiveness and boldness in your sharing of the gospel as well? As we should be praying for each other, that same thing. That's the armor of God. Stand firm, which means equipping ourselves with all the resources that God has provided for us to fight the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of readiness with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, in prayerfulness and boldness. And then Paul concludes his letter. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. See, for Paul, in his final words in this letter, right at the forefront of his mind was his upcoming defense before Nero. And that really brought him back hard into the present. His exposition of the mystery of the church to his readers had ended. He'd also explained their proper conduct in view of their calling. All that remained was to share with them some personal information to pray God's blessing on them. As Paul opened his letter by referring to God's grace, so he ended it. See, God's grace was the key to both our calling as Christians and the creation of the church. It's also essential for the correct conduct of believers. And Paul wished unmerited favor and divine enablement on all those who love Jesus Christ. As God had poured out his grace on all of us in all purity, so we should pour out our love to him in purity. Incorruptible. So Ephesians is ultimately about how God has powerfully equipped the church to experience blessing in Christ by creating a new community that is able to honor God and resist the forces of evil. No longer does anyone's Jewish or Gentile identity dominate. We're all part of a new, reconciled community, a reconciliation that involves not only God but also one another. All enablement in this new sacred community is rooted in what the exalted Christ has provided for us, his people. That is why we can have hope, since we have begun participation in a wealth of benefits distributed from heaven. We, the church, the church's members, each one of us, are citizens raised and seated with Jesus in a heavenly citizenship, though we represent him now as light on the earth, fully enabled for the task. And thus ends Ephesians. So how are you going to put the teaching from today about the armor of God, though, into practice in your life this week and weeks ahead? You know, some people, when they wake, remind themselves to put on the full armor of God every morning. And if you're one of those people, then that's awesome, and that's great for you. If not, you're probably like most other people. You could always try it. I mean, that's a great way to start your day. But maybe today for you is more like an eye-opener. Maybe for you, spiritual warfare isn't something you may have ever even thought about or might not even be aware of or are ignorant of the whole reality. Maybe God is using this message today to wake you up to this reality. You are at war with Satan and his forces. He wants to destroy your effectiveness for the gospel. He wants to steal your confidence, your boldness, your clarity of purpose, your joy, your peace, your future, your hopes, and your dreams. That's what he wants to do. And he might have even won a key battle. The battle over where you are right now. If you think you have a fight to gain victory, then you're beginning in error, not in truth. You fight as a victor, standing upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. You are not defeated. He is defeated. That's deploying the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And there are all kinds of examples of this that the Spirit is probably bringing to your mind for you now, if not asking to. But have you ever seen a nature documentary of the Alaskan bull moose? No? Okay. Well, the males of the species, they battle for dominance during the autumn breeding season. Literally going head to head, antlers crushing each other together as they collide. The sound is like bone against bone. It is like chilling that if you get a really good sound from these documentaries. And often antlers their only weapon, are broken. That ensures defeat. The heftiest moose with the largest, strongest antlers triumphs. Therefore, the battle fought in autumn, it is really won during summer when the moose eat continually. The one that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight will be the heavyweight that wins the fight. I'm an Alaskan bull moose. Those that eat inadequately sport weaker antlers and less bulk. And there's a lesson for us. Spiritual battles await. Satan will choose a season to attack. Will we stand victorious? See, much depends on what we do now, before the war begins. The bull moose principle. Enduring faith, strength, and wisdom for trials are best developed before they're needed. So what are you doing to prepare for the next season of attack? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you being nourished in the quieter moments so you have the energy to sustain and endure when attacked? Are you deploying the resources that God has given you to both prepare for and endure attack? It's a good question for us, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to help each one of us prepare for spiritual attack. Lord, some of us might even right now be in the middle of it. We feel attacked. We feel oppressed. We feel the weight and the burden. Others of us might not even be aware, and this is a fairly new concept today. Lord, I pray that each one of us, you would help us prepare. You would help us put on the belt of truth. Lord, that we would stand on the truth of your revealed word, and we would live in truthfulness. That we would put on the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness would mark our lives. That we would put on the shoes of readiness with the gospel of peace, Lord, that we would be prepared to give an answer for our hope. That we would be practiced so we are prepared in sharing our story, in sharing the gospel with others. That, Lord, we would keep that shield of faith firm that can extinguish those flaming darts of the enemy, that can protect us, Lord, that we just stand firm in faith. That, Lord, you would give us that helmet of salvation, that we put on that helmet of salvation, that, Lord, we would know deep within our hearts and our minds that, Lord, we are yours, and that we would stand as victors in the salvation that you have given us. That, Lord, we would take that sword of the Spirit, and when tempted, Lord, we would use the full armory of God. As we quote scripture, as we reflect, Lord, your word in those moments that will bring the attack to a close as we stand in victory because we have used that sword. And Lord, I pray that you would do this in all of us in prayerfulness and boldness. May you help us wage this war in the coming weeks and months ahead, Lord. We know that Christmas is a difficult time. As we catch up with family, not all of us have wonderful families. Not all of us have peace around the corner, but actually are dreading certain circumstances. And so I pray that, Lord, in those moments, you would help us stand boldly, give us opportunities to share the gospel in gentleness and respect, and that, Lord, you would help us endure the attacks of the devil in our weeks and months ahead, and that we would continue to stand victorious and uphold each other in prayer. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.